So last week, if you were here, we had just a great service. We had two awesome guest speakers, and I don't know about you guys, but I was very blessed by what Paul and Tiffany shared last week. So thank you, Paul and Tiffany, for giving of your time to just ask the Lord what he would have you share. Anyway, yeah, so last week was great. If you didn't get a chance to hear last week's service, you can go to our Facebook page. It was streamed live on Facebook, or you can go to our website, and sermons are posted on there. It takes a little bit of time, but they do get posted to our website. So any sermons that you missed or services that you'd like to hear are on there. So anyway, so I was just very blessed and challenged by the message last week. In fact, I was thinking this week about this idea that they were talking about answering that accusation that the world has against believers of hypocrisy. And we need to address that on a personal level. And it is the number one reason that I have heard as to why people don't want to come to church. I've heard, well, why would I want to go to church on Sunday to hang out with some hypocrites when I can just stay at home and be with them all week, you know? but that's what you hear. And to truly answer that accusation, each of us needs to look at our own personal lives. And better yet, we need to have God take a look at our personal lives. We need to ask him to look at our hearts and see if there's anything in there that that we need to address. And so this is the verse that came to my mind this week. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24 says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And this is for more than just so that we, this verse is for more than just so that we would do right, okay? It's that when the Lord comes and he examines our heart, he changes us and it changes our reflection to the world as to who he is. Because we can try and live a good life. We can try to be good, but ultimately we need to involve God in that process. We can't be so prideful as to assume that there is no need for us to act. We don't need to have God deal with us. Like, I got this. I can be good enough. And we have to ask him to show us the places in our lives that may be offensive to him or might be leading us down a wrong path. Now, whether you realize it or not, there are probably things that in each of our lives that we have become desensitized to in this world. Things that maybe would offend God that we aren't even very aware of. And let me give you a fairly simple example from my life. So when Scott and I got married, and when I was 21 when we got married, but we liked to watch movies. We watched movies all the time. We went on dates to the movies. Of course, you remember movies, movie theaters? Yeah, remember those? Those were nice. Anyway, so we used to go watch, and we just watched whatever movie we wanted to. And so we didn't, pay too close attention to language or violence. We went to whatever movies we wanted to. So if a movie was rated R, we wouldn't necessarily care too much about that. We would just go and see it. And so then, a couple years later, we had our first son, Alex. And I remember one time, we were sitting at home and we were watching a movie, and I had just laid Alex down to bed. And so he was down the hall in his crib, and this movie started, and all of a sudden there's just swearing all over the place. Like this, I don't know what movie it was, but it was just, I just became very aware of the swearing that was like blasting through my house, because if you're gonna watch a movie, you gotta turn it up. That's just how it goes. And so I became very aware of the fact that my infant was down the hall and he was hearing this. And so we decided at that time, like, I think we need to like put a line here and say, okay, we're not gonna watch rated R movies anymore. And that was a pretty hard and fast line. Like if it's rated R, sorry, we just don't watch it. And so for years, we haven't, and we hadn't. And then a few years ago, I don't remember how long ago it was, but I remember seeing a movie and going, oh, I used to love that movie. I haven't watched that in so long. Have you ever done that? You see a show or a movie or something, you're like, oh, I used to love that. I got to watch it again. And I started watching it, and then the language started, and it became very offensive to me. And I was like, oh, wow, I did not remember that being that bad in there, and we ended up shutting it off. See, without even realizing it, in the beginning there, without even realizing, I had become accustomed to watching movies with swearing and or inappropriate behavior in it. I wasn't a bad person. I wasn't, you know, I tried to be a good person. I wasn't looking for bad things in movies, but it just didn't bother me. And then there became a point at which it began to bother me. I had been desensitized to it, and over a period of time, after I had kind of, you know, stepped away from what I, you know, just said rated R, nope. And it wasn't that there wasn't swearing in other movies, but that was just kind of the line that we drew. That amount of swearing, maybe, I don't know. But I had become desensitized to it in the beginning, and then over time, I was resensitized to it, and it became like offensive to me. Now, I'm not saying that if you watch rated R movies, that you're a bad person. I'm not saying that if you swear, you're a bad person. That's really not the point. And it's not that I don't hang out with people that would swear. So I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying here. That's not the point. But things that are offensive to God can't be the things that we knowingly allow in our lives. If something is offensive to God, we can't allow that in our lives. We need to become resensitized to those things so that when those things come up, we recognize them and we steer clear of them, okay? We have all the things, we all have things in our life that if we ask God that question, search me and know my innermost thoughts, that he would show us those things in our lives. Now, when we're desensitized to those things, we allow those things that offend God in our life, and what that ends up doing is it starts to kind of separate us from him. Because desensitization breaks intimacy and closeness with God. If we're desensitized to bad things, evil things, sinful things, then we allow them to just kind of be around us. And when those bad and evil things become part of our lives, God can't be in those places in our lives, okay? He can't be in sin with you. I mean, he'll come and take you out of sin, but you're putting a barrier between his Holy Spirit being able to work in those areas of your life. Now, eventually, separation can bring us to a place where we aren't even sure that we know who he is or believe what he says. And not because we're trying to run away from him or because we've allowed those things that come between us and God to be acceptable in our lives. And this is the part where the accusation of hypocrisy comes from, where they see it. When we start to look like the world, but we say that we're children of God. So our words aren't matching our actions, which is what hypocrisy is. We need to be who we say we are. So it's a question that we can't ignore when determining areas of hypocrisy in our lives. When people look at our lives, do they see God's holiness, or do we just look like everyone else? Do we love the way that God loves, or do we love the way that the world views love? Now, the world loves in a way that serves themselves, looking for how it will serve me. And you can kind of see that when they're like, oh, I'm going to get married because it will do this for me. Or I'm going to be with this person because it will do that. You're looking for what it's going to do for you. And so if you think about that for a minute, we all have to fight that pull to be self-serving. We can only serve one. We can either be self-serving or God-serving. They don't really go together. So I want to take a look at Jesus' life and how he did this, because you see Jesus in the world but not of the world. And we talked a couple weeks ago about holiness, and I'll come back to that in a minute, but we were talking about how It doesn't mean that you go and isolate and live in a cave. That's not what we're talking about here. Or don't talk to people who do those things. That's not what we're talking about here. So, but I want to take a look at what Jesus did, because Jesus is a beautiful example of how we are to love others. So let's take a look at this and how that looked like in his life. So we're going to go to the book of Mark, chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. And as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax collector's booth. And he, "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked the disciples, "Why is he eating with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And I have come to call the righteous, but sinners." So wait, Jesus hung out with sinners. Here he is. First asking this tax collector to come and follow him, and then we find him hanging out with sinners and these corrupt tax collectors, and he's not standing up in the middle of them and saying, "Hey, you're sinning, you're doing wrong, you need to turn from your ways." In fact, in this story, it's the religious people that he was correcting. What? Like, that's crazy. These religious leaders were self-righteous. They gave themselves that title of being righteous. Self-righteous is this: having or characterized by a certainty, and I like this part, it says, especially an unfounded one, that you are totally correct or morally superior. So these people had decided that they were morally correct and superior. And so we need to be careful not to character ourselves with that certainty that we're totally correct or morally superior, because God is the only one who is totally correct and morally superior. Our righteousness on our own, it says in the word, is but filthy rags. And that puts us closer to the Pharisees than it does to Jesus. And so he put the Pharisees in their place. And so Jesus ate with the sinners. And in fact, he even said in these verses that he came to call the sinners. He came for them. So we see him right here in the middle of his plan, eating with these corrupt people, the sinners, talking with them, listening to them. How is that going to set them straight? How is that teaching them right from wrong? How is that sharing God with them? Well, we find this answer in Romans 2:4, and it says this: "Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin?" That's his plan right there. This verse was written to the Romans, to the Roman believers, and his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin. And I believe it's the same for unbelievers as well. Jesus could have come down as a big, scary king, okay? That's kind of what everyone was expecting. The king is going to come, and he's going to set things straight. He could have come as a big, scary king. He could have come as this powerful dictator, but he came as one of us. He walked among us. He was kind. He was patient. He was loving, because he knew that relationship spoke louder than orders, okay? I want to say that again. Relationship, he knew that relationship spoke louder than orders. And we were created for relationship with him. So we see this beautiful invitation here to love people, to walk with people. He was right in the midst of them. But what stood out about Jesus wasn't his religiousness. It was the way that he intentionally was relational and cared for people. Throughout the New Testament, we see Jesus healing the sick, raising the dead. He does all kinds of miracles. But aside from even the physical miracles that you can see, we find Jesus loving people. Loving people. He told the disciples to let the children come to him. He offered grace and mercy to the adulterous woman. He could have just told her what a sinner she was and how she needed to repent. But instead, he reached out in love to this woman and in his kindness encouraged her to go and sin no more. And it was effective because that reach was one of kindness. See, she was a sinner and she expected to be stoned. That was what the law said. She expected to be judged. What she didn't expect and what probably caught her off guard was this response of love and kindness. And his response didn't look the way that ours would. It didn't look like the way that the religious leaders did, but it was an effective approach. It met her right at her heart. And his kindness invited her to repent. And God asks us to do the same, to offer his kindness to a world that expects judgment and hypocrisy. 2 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. 5 through 7, actually. It says, "And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. And I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into this world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist." He asks us to walk in obedience to what God says. Because there's going to be a lot of deceivers out there. And if we don't walk in love, our testimony isn't going to line up. It's going to be tainted, okay? If we don't walk, yeah, the testimony we carry is what God has done in our lives. That's a testimony that you carry. Each and every person in this room has a testimony. Where God meets you. And we are called to shine that light. And if we come with judgment and hypocrisy, we're tainting what God did in our lives because they won't see it for what it is. God didn't lead with judgment when he called us to him. He answered judgment with the cross. If we lead with judgment or hypocrisy, we may never get the chance to show them what God has for them. If we don't walk in love, then people are going to get a tainted or a contaminated view of who our God is, of who God can be in their lives, who God is to them and in their lives. Sometimes we get caught up in what the right things are and how we need to correct people, to tell them the truth about their sinful ways. But many times, Jesus may be correcting us in that situation. He was relational with his approach. He sat with the sinners. He got to know them. He ate with them. And what that did was that when he spoke, he had their respect. He had their attention. This man was not self-righteous like other religious leaders were. He didn't put himself above them. For all they knew, he was just a guy. A guy that cared to listen to them and get to know them and walk with them. And oh, by the way, he can do miracles. Now, I do need to clarify one thing. Jesus did correct people, okay? He drew them in friendship. He reached out to them. He got to know them. And he pointed out things in their lives that needed to change. But he operated from a place of kindness and of love. His reputation made people listen to him. In fact, people may have even acted differently around him. Have you ever had people change the way that they act around you when they find out that you're a Christian, or they find out, you know, different things? I've had people, like, without me saying anything, sorry, I didn't mean to swear. Sorry, I didn't mean to say that. And I was like, okay, thank you. Thank you for apologizing, but, you know. When you love others, are you loving them for their benefit, or are you loving them for yours? When we operate in the love that God is calling us to, we will stand out. Not above them, but we will stand out. This is why we have to live sensitized. Those things that offend God should offend us. And if they don't, then we're not going to be reflecting him. Now, we say offended. Now, let me just clarify that. When we're saying offended, there's a lot of different responses to being offended. And some of that is what we're talking about here. Sometimes when you're offended, you go, oh, and you walk away. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying inside there should be something in you that rises up and be like, oh, that's not right, okay? It doesn't mean that you slap the person or whatever it is that, just know that a godly way of being offended, and that sounds weird, but a godly way of being offended is that your spirit is, like, offended. And that you navigate that from that place. It's like, oh, Lord, you know, I want their heart to be changed. I want that to not be the case. Or I want, you know. Our testimony will just be our testimony if we don't allow God to change us. It will just be our testimony, not our testimony of him in our lives. It'll just be the story of our lives. Have you ever heard somebody that you know? I had somebody once who I know that God encountered them in a radical way, and yet when they told their story, the glory didn't go to God. It went to them. And I feel like that just grieves the Father's heart. It's like, you know, that could have been a witness right there. That could have been a moment right there. It's like, give God the glory for what he's done in your life. Why would anyone want to follow God if the people that follow God look exactly like the people who don't? When they don't see any difference, when we're all just helpless and hopeless and angry all the time and frustrated all the time and we're responding out of our flesh, like, why would anybody want to follow that? It's like, well, I don't need to follow God because I'm already doing that. So how did Jesus stay sensitized when he was surrounded by sinners? And as you read through the New Testament, as you read Jesus' story, the practices that he did kept his heart open to God's heart. We find him stealing away at different times to go and be with God. And he let that influence into his life so that when he was with the sinners, he was able to respond in a godly way. We've been talking over the last, well, probably a couple months, we've been talking at times about prayer and about listening to God and about reading your Bible. And, well, that is the way, our quiet time, when we steal away to the quiet place with the Lord, that is the time where we become resensitized to the things that God would want us to be resensitized to. And yet it gives us a strength and a firmness in our heart that we can stand for what we believe, and yet our response starts to look more like God's. Because it was over a period of time after we stopped, you know, them going back to the movie thing, like, it was a period of time before that became that offensive to me again. It's a period of time. And it may be over time that when we ask God to search our hearts and show us the offensive things in our lives, it may be a period of time at which we'll become in tune with what God would say to us about those things in our lives. We just got to keep asking and keep asking. The things that break God's heart should be breaking our hearts. And why is that? It's because we are his reflection in this world, and it is our job to be interceding for this broken world. And if those things don't break our hearts, why would we be interceding for our friends, our neighbors, our country, and our world right now? We wouldn't even know what to pray for if those things didn't break our hearts. If everything seemed fine, what would we be praying about? Right now in this church, we are praying for revival, and churches across the country are praying for revival, and revival in us, and revival in the world. But when we allow God to decide what will offend us, we will have a response like no other in this world, okay? It's those places that when we give those things to him, we will have a response of unconditional love. The place of loving people the way that God does is going to bring us to our knees. Loving people the way that God does should bring you to your knees. You should be interceding. You will be interceding. Intercession, as we've talked about a few weeks ago, will bring us to this holy place, and God will be able to do through us what we can't do on our own. I don't want to see what I can do with my limited vision and power. Like, I don't want to do that. I want to see what God's going to do when his church will humble themselves and pray, when I humble myself and pray, that's what I want to see. Because when we give up our power to him, we take on the power that he gives us. And we can do far more with his power and in his power than we could ever do on our own. Second Chronicles says this, 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. I want to see this land healed. We want to see this land healed. And it's time that we intercede, but it's time that we do it just like we were singing a little bit ago, where we allow God to break our hearts for what breaks his. It focuses our prayer life in, and we begin interceding. We fall on our knees and we intercede for this country. We intercede for our family and friends. We intercede for everyone, for ourselves. Lord, change me, fix me, make it right. To resensitize ourselves and pursue a life of a holiness so that we will stand out in this world just because of who we are and whose we are. Okay? It's not because we're so great. It's because of who we belong to. So I just would invite you to spend that time asking God that question. Lord, search my heart. Lord, what is it in me that I'm allowing that is offensive to you? And when he shows us, he's just not like, hey, you better fix that. Okay? He doesn't really work that way. He will show you those places, but then he will show you how to get away from those places, those things, okay? So trust him with that. Trust him with that. But Lord, if I give that up, that's a big thing. It's like, it's okay. He's going to show you how to do it. Just keep on your knees. Keep praying for it. And as we move forward as a church and as individuals, we as a church have weekly prayer times where you can just come on Friday mornings from 9 to about 10:30 or 11. The church is just open, and you can come in here in the sanctuary, and there's a few of us here that meet, not a whole lot, and it's so not pressure. It's just literally you come here to be with the Lord. Like, you come, you walk around if you want to, you can kneel, you can do whatever God, it's just, there's no structure to it. It's just a focused time where we say we are gathering together to pray and interceding for the things that's on our hearts. If you have prayer requests when you come, there's a board, a dry erase board that we have up that you can write down a prayer request so that everyone in the room knows. But we just invite you to come and pray during those times with us. And then also once a month through this year, we've determined to have a worship and prayer night. The last one we did was on a Friday. We're toying with some different ideas. So if there's a particular night of the week that would work good for you, let us know, because not everybody's available on Friday nights. So we could do, you know, Wednesday night during youth group when the youth kids are busy. We could, you know, provide childcare, whatever we need to. If you want to come and talk to me and say, hey, I want to come, but, you know, this is what day I'm available, or, you know, and we'll see what we can do. I mean, there's some nights that there's classes, other classes and things going on during the week, but we have options. So if that's something that you're like, yes, I want to be a part of that, come and talk to me. We just spend hour and a half, 2 hours worshiping, and it's real relaxed and praying and just interceding for the things that are on our hearts. So I just invite you to that as well, and watch our Facebook page and the announcements, and we'll let you know when the next one is coming up. So that's where we're at in this place of, okay, Lord, you know, we want revival. We want you to start it in us. And so come and search our hearts. Come and show us the areas that we need to work on, and then give us the steps. And I think sometimes we think that we have to have all of that piece figured out. Like, we have to figure out the plan out of those things. And you're like, yeah, I don't want to do that. That's, like I said, that's not how this works. Like, you come to the Lord and he will show you. He will show you. He will show you the places, because you were made for a relationship with him. You were created to have that access to him. And so let's be a church that is willing to be humbled by the God of creation, the God who loves us and who will care for us through that. Would you stand with me? Father God, we come before you today, and we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to hear your word. Lord, help us never take that for granted, Lord God. Lord, I pray that you would just take the words that I have spoken this morning, Lord, and you would do with them what you see fit, Lord. I love how personal you are with each one of us, Lord. You meet us right where we're at. So, Lord, I pray that you would meet each one in this room and within the sound of my voice, Lord God. You would meet them right where they're at, Lord God. Lord, that you would give them that heart to just say, Lord, search me and know me. Show me the things that are in my life that are offensive. And Lord, I pray for the people who have heard that scripture this morning and thought, yes, Lord, show me those things. Lord, I pray that you would just be faithful to each one, that you would show them those things, Lord God, and show them what you have for them in that and their way out. I thank you, Lord God, that we were created for relationship with you. We were created to be with you. We were created to talk with you, and that you want to come and sit with us, Lord. And so, Lord, we thank you for that this morning. And I pray that you would just do in our lives, Lord God, what you want done, Lord. We thank you for the revival, Lord, that is coming. We thank you for how you are preparing us, Lord. And we pray that you would do all that you want with it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you all for being here. We do have cookies for those of you who would like a Valentine's Day cookie. Happy Valentine's Day. And we will see you next week.